with that, I got to follow God's word, I guess, with more of God's word. As I know you guys are sure to know by now, I like to take familiar concepts and stories and deep dives and kind of see where God can uncover some truth. And this morning, you know, I felt the same leading again, and I tell you, I struggled with this word. God kind of planted it in my heart a few weeks ago, and I was like, yeah, God, that'll be easy. I can work with that. And then as I start working on it and diving into it, I found that it was a little more of a struggle than I thought. But that's okay. And the reason why it was a struggle is because it's a story that I know all of you are familiar with. I know all of you know it. And it's like, how do I reteach a lesson that's already been taught, that the congregation already knows? Why did you give this to me, God? They know this stuff. But sometimes one of the most difficult things for a musician is to take a song and to make it their own. Like if you asked me to play Sweet Home Alabama, I'd play Sweet Home Alabama, and then I'd do some other stuff on it to make it Chris's Sweet Home Alabama. And so this morning I really felt challenged to take a story and a message that you guys already know, lessons that you already know, and teach it. And it's okay to sometimes turn up the radio on those classic songs and hear a lesson that you might know again. Right? What, I mean, we listen to the same song over and over and over again. Why can't we listen to God's word over and over and over again? And so today I'm taking a familiar song, if you will, and we're going to dive into it. And as my wife can attest, and I joke with her all the time, I like to come up with titles for my messages. I actually get a kick out of it. I don't know why. It's just fun to me. And this morning's title is A Tale of Two Siblings. Yes, that is a play on the classic Charles Dickens, The Tale of Two Cities. All right, but that's today's title, is A Tale of Two Cities. Siblings, sorry. I'm not preaching Charles Dickens, I promise. Last week, I started with one of the most famous days or important days in Christian history, which was Jesus' trial. And this morning, I want to pick up before then with arguably one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. You guys have probably heard of this before, but essentially in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up to the mountain and preached, and it has some of Jesus' most quoted portions of his teaching has been found in the Sermon on the Mount. You have everything from the Lord's Prayer, templates for Christian living, do not judge, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All of these came from the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, I want to start with the Beatitudes. So if you guys would turn with me to Matthew 5, you might be thinking, what on earth do the Beatitudes have to do with A Tale of Two Siblings? But bear with me, we'll get there. I brought the old-fashioned paper Bible today. So Matthew chapter 5, and I want to pick up in verse 1, because I want this to kind of be in the back of your mind as we dive into this tale of two siblings, if you will. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I come before you humbly this morning as your servant, as your mouthpiece this morning. God, I pray that you would hold me accountable to your word, that I would not go beyond your words this morning, God, but I would just preach out the words that you have to speak this morning. God, I submit myself humbly in obedience to you this morning to give you all glory and praise this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, like I mentioned earlier, a tale of two siblings, right? The best of times, the worst of times, like Charles Dickens wrote. The age of wisdom, the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity, right? That sounds like, if you think of siblings, the first siblings you might think of in the Bible would be like Cain and Abel or Jacob and Esau. But today's siblings, I want to take on a very different story, and that is the prodigal son. Now, again, I know you all know the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous stories that's transcended even Christian circles. People talk about the prodigal son all the time. And so this morning, I want to look at this and this tale of two siblings, if you will. And you find the story of the prodigal son, the parable of it. It's in Luke chapter 15. So keep the Beatitudes in the back of your mind. We'll come back to those. Let's jump over to Luke. And I want to look at Luke chapter 15. And this is where you'll find the parable of the lost son. And I'm just going to go ahead and read through it. So follow along. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him off to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is now found.'" And that's just a rich, rich, rich passage. There's so many pictures there. But in this parable, you'll find three characters. You'll find the father, the brother, and the prodigal son. And we as a church have been praying a lot for the prodigals to come home. And so I want to just take some lessons that we get from each of them. So picture types, the Bible's full of them. The prodigal son was once you and I, wasting our inheritance in sin and wayward living. But then we came back to God's grace, who in his great mercy saw fit to welcome us home, right? You have the brother. We also can see ourselves in this picture. You see, a faithful worker who always does what the father asks of us, but never engages with the father at a deeper level. And yet, there's all this great rejoicing for when that prodigal comes home. It's very easy to be jealous of their warm welcome. And then we can also, bear with me on this, can see ourselves in the father too. You see, the father gives a great example of how he should be welcoming of those prodigals who do come home when they realize that they've been walking in this life of sin and they get welcomed home. Now, that's just one way to look at this parable, right? Examples I can see myself in. If we look at how the two brothers interact with the father, you'll also see another very interesting thing come up. Now, if we look just back at verses 12 and 13, listen to this. It says, the younger one, that's one who becomes the prodigal, said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them, and then not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And jump down to verse 29, and we're going to read through verses 31. But he answered his father, this is now the older brother talking, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Listen to this. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. How often do we, as Christians, behave like the older brother, never approaching our father with boldness? Right? The younger son, yes, he went on and sinned, but he recognized his standing with his father and came to him boldly. Listen to those words again in verse 31. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Doesn't that sound familiar? Listen to Jesus' words. I think I have it on here in John 16:15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit that you will receive from me, what he will make known to you. Jesus recognized his relationship with the Father, much like this prodigal son early on recognized that all that belonged to the Father belonged to him. And so he asked for his inheritance. And of course, without spiritual guidance, the younger brother went off and squandered that. Right? That's why it's important to read what Jesus says here. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you. Right? It's important that we engage with proper spiritual guidance. But we also understand that we have to realize that there's an inheritance that's available to us. If we listen to Romans 8:17, actually let's just turn there. Let's go over to Romans. And I want to read Romans 8:17. It's only a few pages over. Actually, let's pick up in verse 14. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we, that's you and I, are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we may share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It says it right there. We are children of God. Therefore, we are heirs. Therefore, we are co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. An heir has an inheritance. The younger son showed great wisdom before he showed great foolishness and recognized that as an heir to what my father had, I could go boldly before him and ask for my portion of that inheritance. Now, again, like I said, without proper spiritual guidance, that younger son's boldness got him into so much trouble that he squandered everything, right? It's important that we go boldly before the throne of grace, like it says in Hebrews, but also to be led by the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth and to teach us how to walk humbly. And that was the piece that younger son missed. He completely missed that. He let his boldness become arrogance, and then he went off and squandered everything. He no longer engaged with his father. And speaking of that word humbly, let's pick up the parable again in Luke 15, and I want to look at verse 14 through 16. Luke 15, verses 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Boy, he got humbled quickly. He went from being not humble to very, very humbled. He went from high society, creme de la creme, to eating what the pigs were eating. That's as low as it can get. And it was in that moment of humility that he realized a great truth. Let's pick up again in verse 17. So we were just there. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. You see, in that moment of humility, he realized he could, in fact, still come home. It was in that moment of humility that he recognized, I need to be vulnerable. Did you catch that, right? I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Listen to this, friends. Relationship requires vulnerability. It requires vulnerability, and the younger son recognized this here. You see, any relationship without vulnerability only scratches the surface. Vulnerability is being willing to take a risk, willing to risk our emotions, our feelings, open up to our weaknesses, right? Opening up ourselves to be hurt. That's vulnerability. It's like a dog rolling over and revealing its belly. That is the most vulnerable position for a dog, is to roll over and expose its belly. And the son just did that. He rolled over, exposed all of his weaknesses, exposed all of his emotions, and he was willing to take the risk that his father would have turned him away and made him like a servant. Do you guys see this? You see, we also see this vulnerability with the father too. The father, recognizing his relationship with his son, was vulnerable enough to give the son that inheritance. The son could have made something amazing with it, or he could have done what he did and squandered it. Can you imagine the hurt that that father would have seen, right? To see his father waste his life away on wine, women, and song, eating the slop that the pigs eat? That's vulnerability. It was a two-way street there, and the son realized this, and he realized that his father could have turned him away at the fence post. He essentially rolls over, exposes his belly, and says, Dad, take me as I am. I am broken. I've messed up. I don't deserve your love, but I love you. Here I am. That's vulnerability, friends. And that's how that son was able to re-enter relationship with his father. And it's in that beautiful moment of vulnerability that our father, the heavenly father in this parable, runs to meet us at the distance. He sees that we've now opened up our weakness, and he runs to hug us, to cover us. Think about that. He runs to cover our vulnerability. He runs to cover our weakness, and he runs to welcome us home. God, you see, God loves us when we are at our most uncomfortable. He still loves us. He loves us even when we're at our most vulnerable, our most unlovable, our weakest point. God still loves us. So celebrate, friends. Celebrate because what once was lost is now found. What once was dead is now alive. That is a cause for celebration. And I gave you guys the Beatitudes again. Listen to those first few verses in the Beatitudes, and you'll see this play out again. That's in Matthew 5. I'm just going to pick up in verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Boy, if that doesn't sound like vulnerable places to be in, I don't know what does, right? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering for and thirsting for righteousness. All of those are very vulnerable places, and that's where the prodigal son found himself. And man, did he receive a blessing so great it made his older brother jealous of him. But you see, there's more. Like, the Bible is such a rich book, chock full of not just parables, but also parallels. We can learn a lot from the parable of the prodigal son, but let's look at another tale of two siblings, if you will. Just bear with me real quick. Y'all remember Jacob and Esau, but we're not looking at them. I know, I pulled a fast one. I want to look at Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. So you'll find this story in Genesis 29. See, I told you guys, we're playing the classics, but I'm adding some extra. So Genesis 29, I want to pick up in verse 16. And it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, 'I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me.' So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." That oftentimes is a picture of love that we like to preach, that so much so that 7 years felt like a day. But fast forward a little bit, and he finds out that he's married to Leah. He wakes up on his wedding morning, the night after the wedding, and finds out he's married to the older sister and not the younger sister. That's kind of an awkward moment to find yourself in. But think about Leah. How must she have felt in that moment? To find out that I've been living in my younger sister's shadow for so long, right? It says Leah had weak eyes, but her sister had a lovely figure. And she's married to this guy. And his first thought is, well, I got to work another 7 years so I can marry your sister. How heartbroken, how much mourning would she have to have gone through for that? To wake up, find yourself after the celebration married, finally, now he wants to go work for my sister. Oof, I can't imagine how much mourning she had found herself there. Imagine how just soul-crushing that had to have been. And yet, God blessed her with Jacob's firstborn. He blessed her with the heir. In Psalm 34:18, we read that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I didn't put that on the screen. Sorry, guys. In Psalm 34:18, I'm going to read it again. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Man, that's so good. Leah had to have been brokenhearted and crushed, utterly, utterly crushed. She went from being unloved to married and unloved again. And let's pick up the story. Let's read down in verse 33 to 35, Genesis 29. I skipped over that. I did put it in there. I forgot I put it in there. I'm sorry, guys. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I forgot I put that on there for you. So Genesis 29, let's pick up in verse 31 to 32. This one apparently I did not put on there. When the Lord saw, this is verse 31 and 32 of Genesis 29, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." That's still a prayer of desperation. It's still a prayer of brokenheartedness. Reading on, verse 33, she conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, she gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Keep reading. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. So after 3 sons, her husband still has not attached himself to her. So she conceived again, verse 35, and when she had borne a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." There's a change right there. "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And she stopped having children. Did you notice those last two names that she had? Levi and Judah. Two of the most important tribes in all of Israel. Levi became the tribe of the Levites, who Moses came from. All of the priests came from. Their inheritance was the Lord. Judah, you guys might have heard of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus was born. So this unloved, broken, in spirit, crushed, received a blessing so great that from her children came the priests and the Messiah. It's amazing to see just God at work and bringing back those who are broken, who are opening themselves up in vulnerability. But it gets better. Let's look at another two siblings. And if you fast forward about six generations or so, we'll pick up this story from Leah and Rachel. We'll pick up a story with a guy named Boaz. You guys might recognize the name Boaz. You'll find that in the book of Ruth. So if you guys would turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. It's right after Judges. And we'll find another story of two siblings, if you will. Now, I'm gonna give you a little backstory because I don't have time to go through the whole story. But there is this woman named Naomi. Her husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Her two sons married ladies named Ruth and Orpah, and then both her sons died without any children. And so now it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who are now sisters-in-law, so two siblings, if you will. And let's pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And at this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. We see in this moment of absolute heartbreak, everybody's dead. They have no hope for an heir. They have no hope for anything. She clings, and listen to these words. How often should we say this? "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God." She attached herself to the Holy One. She attached herself to the God of Israel, the one true God that we know. And you'll find Ruth's name in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Christ. She marries Boaz. Boaz goes on to have more children, and you'll read it in Matthew 1. She gets mentioned. It's just amazing to see. There's all these beautiful pictures in these just two siblings, right? We know Jacob and Esau. Jacob loved the blessing. Esau didn't. We see it with Ruth and Orpah. We see it with Leah and Rachel. We see it with the prodigal son and the brother. When there's vulnerability and when there's an openness to your father, the one who made you, a blessing plays itself out in your life. Just like that Charles Dickens line, the best of times, the worst of times, right? So which sibling will we be in the family of God? Will we be the humble yet bold child of God who goes to him? When troubled, brokenhearted, beaten down, knocked around, will we be humble and yet bold to expose our vulnerability, to expose our weakness, to expose everything boldly to our God and our King? You see, rolling over, just like the dog exposing our belly, we will deepen our relationship, our dependence on the Good Shepherd. My dogs love belly rubs. One of them doesn't like rolling over to get it. The other one does. And he's an absolute goofball. But if you think how amazing it must be for my dog Kenai to roll over and just get that belly rub, how much more amazing would it be for us to roll over and expose our belly and feel the warm embrace of our father? Or will we be like the older brother in the parable? so caught up in our work for the Lord, so caught up in obeying every single one of his commandments, nose to the grindstone, not ever looking up, right? He said, my hand was always at work, doing everything you commanded to me. And what did the father say to him? I was right here the whole time, right? Will we be the younger son in that moment of vulnerability, or will we be the older brother, always focused, never noticing? See, it's all about engaging in that relationship with the Father. And the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow unto it. So this morning, Lord, we come before you humbly this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would give us the strength to roll over, Lord. Lord, that you give us the strength to show you our weaknesses, Lord, because we know that you've seen them all already, God, and you still chose to love us, that while we were your enemies, you sent your son to die in my place that I might live, that I who wasted my inheritance as your son, Lord, you sacrificed your only begotten son so that I could be found in celebration with you. We thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the warm embrace of our Father. Lord, words cannot even express our love for you, let alone your love for us, God. I pray that you'd let us feel that warm embrace of our Father as we come running into your arms this morning, Lord. Lord, it's you we long for, it's you we love, and it's you we glorify in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And while they were reclining in that room, Jesus took bread, spoke a blessing, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father. Amen. Again, thank you.